If I were to ask you, I don't know how many of you would say you've seen an angel. Probably not too many. If you saw one, would you recognize one? How would you know what an angel looks like? You know, there are people that have seen angels and didn't know it. Scripture speaks of some have entertained angels unawares. And sometimes, like in Abraham's case, angels appeared and they looked like men. And he didn't recognize them at first, didn't know who they were. But sometimes angels are very, very awesome, and we're going to read an account here of this. But before we do, I want to just quickly run over what we touched on before about the 70th week of Daniel, the 70 weeks. My wife is saying, boy, that's complicated. Well, maybe this will simplify it a little bit. Just want to point out the 70 weeks begin with the command to rebuild Jerusalem in 444 B.C. And this is when now this period of time, 77, starts. It says, after 69, Messiah is cut off. Now, this was in 30 A.D. He died in 30 A.D. And so this marks a time. Then there's a break. The scripture doesn't really go into that, pointing out how long it's going to be. It just says, Messiah shall be cut off. People of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city. So the city was destroyed then in 70 A.D. But when Messiah was cut off, there's a break now between that time and the last week in this history of Israel. When they rejected their Messiah, then in a sense God rejected them. The Lord said, your house is left unto you desolate, and he's now turned to the Gentiles, just as the apostles did. Wherever they went, they preached in the synagogues, and then they would turn to the Gentiles. And so this is the period, especially now, that we speak of as the church age. Then the 70th week, when you pick up again, especially working with Israel, the first 3.5 years, it points out as being a time of peace. He'll confirm a covenant with many, it says, for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he breaks the covenant, and there's an end to sacrifice, there's a time of persecution. So although we sometimes speak of the whole 7 years as a tribulation, really it's the last 3.5 that are a time of real persecution for Israel. And for those who are believers. And then the Lord Jesus comes back in glory to set up his kingdom and sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. Now we're going to start reading in Daniel chapter 10 and read here the account of this meeting with this angel that Daniel had. And it's a time of spiritual conflict that we're told of. This vision was given to him about 2 years after Israel's return. Cyrus had told him he can go back to the land, and he encouraged him to go back and rebuild the temple. And they went back, a small group of them, but they had problems, they had difficulties, and so about 2 years after we begin reading here, in the 3rd year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep, on my face, with my face to the ground. And we'll stop with the reading there. Daniel has this time of deep concern. May have been he was deeply concerned for the people now that had gone back, and hearing they were having difficulties. Jerusalem had been devastated, and they went back to start to rebuild. They built an altar, they started to worship, and there was opposition to the building of the temple. There was discouragement, and it was delayed for a number of years. And Daniel now goes through a time of intense concern. He is praying. He's fasting. He's crying out to the Lord. And he's in deep exercise of heart. It says on the 24th day, after the 3 weeks are over, here's this vision now of this angel who comes. There's an angelic response to his concern, and this angel appears. And it's an awesome sight of this angel. It's almost the image of a Superman or that, and one who is glorious. He describes him here as clothed in linen, a gold girdle around his waist, a gold belt, his body like beryl, like a precious stone. And some of the gems that are made of beryl, for example, are emerald and aquamarine. And his face, like an appearance of lightning, blazing light, intense light. His eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. And his voice like the voice of a multitude. An awesome appearance of this angel to Daniel. And I want to go back and read another account in Revelation 10, where an angel appears. So you realize that at times when angels appeared, they appeared in tremendous power and glory. They're the messengers of God, and they come with the authority of God and the power of God behind them. And here in Revelation, John says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was on his head. His feet was like the sun. His face was like the sun. His feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand. He set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. He cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voice. So here the angel that he sees in the book of Revelation again is a mighty angel, a powerful angel, a rainbow about his head, his face like the sun, and so forth. At times they appeared like men, but at times they appeared in a vision of showing their might and their power, their greatness. Perhaps at times to remind the Lord's people of the greatness and power of God's messengers and to encourage them if they're going through a time of discouragement. So he has this tremendous vision of this angel. Now, the angel, he's on his face now. Get the picture. He's on his face before the angel. His face is to the ground. He's overwhelmed with this vision. He says, I have no strength. and he's there, he hears the sound of the angel's words, and he's just there prostrate before the angel. The angel, it says in verse 10, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. He said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. Interesting insight here. The angel says, you know, there's been a fight going on. There's a war going on. And he says, I've been delayed. He says, I started to come when your words first were heard 21 days ago. But he says here, the prince of the kingdom of Persia resisted me. And he said, as a result, I have been hindered from coming. Michael came to help me. And you have the picture here of a spiritual conflict, a spiritual struggle going on in the heavenly areas. But the angel does come. He says, you weren't ignored, Daniel. But he says, there's been this spiritual opposition that we've experienced. And this is the reason that we were delayed. Now, it's interesting, too, that I say Satan's angels apparently are assigned to different countries. We call them demons, Satan's angels, those who followed him. But he speaks here of the prince of the kingdom of Persia who stood in. Apparently angels here under Satan's leadership are assigned certain countries, are involved in trying to deceive and confuse different countries. May even be true of certain cities. Amazing things that are going on that we don't know in the spiritual realm. So that here he speaks of this struggle that's going on in the heavenly places. There's been this opposition. He says, I started to come. I was coming to you. I was going to respond to your prayer, but I've been resisted. He said, for 21 days. And Michael came to help me, and I was able to get through. So there's a spiritual struggle going on in the heavenly places. But he says, now I've got a vision to be given to you, and it's concerning the future. And he points this out as he speaks to him. I've come to make you understand, verse 14, what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he spoke in such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, my strength, no strength remains in me now, nor is there any breath left in me. And so he's overcome by the greatness of the vision, and by the power and greatness of the angel himself. A future vision concerning Israel. The angel encourages him. He says to him, beginning with verse 18, again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. He said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Beautiful way to describe Daniel. He says to him, Daniel, you're loved. You're loved in heaven. Fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you've strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I've come to you, and now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia? When I've gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one opposed me against these except Michael, your prince. So Daniel is encouraged. Encouraged by the angel, and in the next chapter you have the vision given. Now I want to talk a little while about Satan's power and his activity today. We don't oftentimes think of this. The tendency is to think that all that's happening in this world is just the result of human activity. But the scripture says there are spiritual forces that are working. Some fearful spiritual activity is going on. And Satan has tremendous power throughout the world. I want to turn to Luke chapter 4. And read some verses here. Lord Jesus is being tempted. And during the temptation, Satan takes him up, it says in verse 5. Devil taking him up on a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All the kingdoms of the world. The devil said to him, all authority I'll give you. And their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomsoever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, all will be yours. Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. What an amazing claim. The question you have to ask yourself is, of course, was he just boasting, or was it real? Was it really true? And the interesting thing is the Lord didn't challenge him on this. The Lord didn't say, no, you can't do that. These aren't your power. God's in control and I'm in control of everything. But he didn't say that. He didn't challenge Satan as far as his power and control over this world. The sphere of his influence. Satan says, my sphere permeates this world. All the kingdoms, he says, have been given to me. All this authority I'll give you. He says, it's been delivered to me. Amazing claim. Now, other scriptures bring this out too, that Satan has tremendous control and influence here in the world. I want to read 1 John 5:19, and John here is writing, years later, he's an old man, perhaps 80, up in his 80s, 90 years old, something like that. And he has known the teaching of the Lord Jesus. He's an apostle. And at the end of his first epistle, he says, verse 19 of chapter 5, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. John says this whole world is under the influence and control of the devil. The whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. I want to notice Ephesians 2, where Paul is speaking of man and his sin and his wickedness. And as he speaks in Ephesians 2, he says, let's start with verse 1. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So Paul says, you know what spirit it is? It's working in the world today, and working in the lives and hearts of unbelievers? He says, it's this evil spirit, this prince of this power of the air, Satan himself. So the world may deny the existence of the devil, may scoff at it. And sinners may say, we have the power to run our own lives. And they may feel they are in control, actually behind all the activity of man. What he's saying here is, the devil is working, he's leading, he's guiding, and people are blindly following him. And then when we get to 2 Corinthians 4, a couple of verses here, Paul says, you know, when we preach the gospel, we've got opposition, tremendous opposition. The devil is fighting to keep people from accepting the Lord Jesus, fighting to keep them from repenting. And he says here in verse 3, if our gospel's veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. He says, if they're blind, they don't see it like a veil in front of them. Here we preach and preach and preach, and they don't see it. It doesn't touch them. It doesn't move them. Well, what's the problem? He says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. He's put a veil before them so the light of the gospel can't break through, and it's the God of this world, this age, who has blinded them. So as we preach the gospel, here the devil is struggling, his forces are struggling to keep the unbeliever from hearing and understanding and turning to the Lord. So we have a struggle, we sense that. And when you are giving the gospel to people and you're concerned for people, you see the struggle going on in their thinking and how the devil's trying to hold them and control them and keep them from really accepting the Lord Jesus. So Scripture emphasizes the struggle there is, and that Satan has tremendous pervasive control in this world. Now we like to think of our United States as being different. We, on our coins we have "In God We Trust." Sounds like everyone's a Christian, right? In God we trust. We say the Pledge of Allegiance, and we say one nation, what? Under God. Sounds like God is in control. He's running everything in the United States. And we may look on some other countries and say, well, Red China. Now, yeah, I can understand Satan having control there. Look at the terrible things going on in Red China. But we tend to be kind of smug and complacent. We think of Christian America, used to speak of Christian Britain and so forth. But if I'm the devil is saying, look, all these nations really are under my control and influence. I'm the dominant force in this world. I'm the God of this age. I'm the prince of the power of the air. Now, that's a tremendous claim to make. And the scripture, the apostles acknowledged it. They didn't question the fact that he is dominant in this world in which we live. And that we as Christians are a minority and that we're fighting against fearful angelic forces, demonic forces. Now, we want to think of his character, and I want to read in John 8 where Jesus speaks describing the character of Satan, and he says there, concerning the devil himself, he's talking to these religious hypocrites, Pharisees, and he says in verse 44, you are of your father the devil. You're religious, you say you're believers, you say the Word of God, you have the Scripture in your hand, but he says, you're your father the devil, really. the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He's a liar and the father of it. So behind all the lies and deceptions in this world is Satan himself, the father of lies, who leads people into confusion and into that which is not true. Whether it's religion, whether it's philosophy, or whatever it is, he's the father of lies. And you might think, well, what is he benevolent? Is he a benevolent ruler in this world in which we live? Is he a kind ruler to those who follow him? If you follow the way Satan would have you go, the life he wants you to lead, does it lead to happiness and peace and long life? The Lord Jesus says he's a murderer. He wishes to destroy you. Don't be deceived. You listen to the lies of the devil and you're on a path of destruction. The Lord Jesus said there's a wide gate and a wide road, and he says leads to destruction. So, when you see what's going on in the world, and you see, for example, young people getting into drugs, and destroying themselves at a very early age, you're seeing here the real character of Satan. This is really what he wants. He wants to destroy. He'd like to see you, as a Christian, destroy yourself. He'd like to see you get depressed, become suicidal. He's a destroyer. And that's the very character of the devil. So the Lord Jesus says, he's a liar and he's a murderer. He wants to destroy those who follow him. Thinking of some of the lies of the devil, he would say today, and many in this world believe it today, there's no absolute truth. Jesus said, your word is truth. Jesus said, you can look to the word of God, you'll find absolute truth here, moral and spiritual truth. Satan has people believing there is no truth. There's no absolute truth. It may be true to you. It isn't true to me. And you can believe what you wish. But don't tell me how to believe. And don't say, this is true. Because we know that ideas change over the time. What used to be true isn't necessarily true today. Now, since that's true, that there is no truth, then there are no absolute moral values. Don't come to me and say this is right and this is wrong. A lot of people in the world say that. Don't lay on me your beliefs. You got your ideas, I have mine. Times have changed. So don't come and moralize to me and tell me this is wrong. There is no right or wrong. What may be right for you may be wrong for me, but just, you know, be tolerant and accept the fact that there are no absolute moral values. And that is very, very commonly believed today in the country in which we live and the world in which we live. So that people, you know, resist the idea that there are certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong, that there are things that we can say, this is wrong, it has always been wrong, it always will be wrong. It's the very nature of the thing, it's wrong. Because it goes against God, it goes against His Word, it's not for the good of man. You know, these commandments, and I like what it says in Deuteronomy 6, the Lord says, I've commanded you these things for your good always. Says you want to be happy, you want to live a long life. God says, I have designed these commandments for your good always. Not to hurt you. Satan's a murderer. He's a destroyer. God says, my commandments are for your good. But the lie of the devil is, you know, don't follow that. Now, he also would say to you, since there are no absolutes, all religions are good. Be tolerant. Why do you think Christianity is the only way? I mean, here's a sincere Muslim, and he is going to make his pilgrimage to Mecca, and he's praying five times a day, and surely his religion is as good as yours. And you have no right to say to him, you are wrong, and I am right. All religions, a lot of people today would say, are good if they meet your needs. I mean, if you like it, it makes you feel good, and that's the goal, of course, of life, to feel good. So if your religion makes you feel good and comfortable, it's okay. But don't tell me you are right and I'm wrong. And don't tell me Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. You mean to say all these Buddhists are wrong? How bigoted can you get? So that's a popular lie of the devil today. There's no absolute truth. There's no truth as far as religion is concerned that you can say this is true and that is wrong. And then going along with that, of course, as far as any sexual regulations or rules, a lot of thinking today is all sex is good. There's no difference. Just what you like. Like the people have said about the president. You have no right inquiring as to his private life. What goes on in the bedroom's his business. It doesn't matter. Whether it's homosexuality or it's perversion or anything else. It doesn't matter. You choose what you want to do. There is no right or wrong. So you can't say to a person, if he's a homosexual, that's wrong. That's intolerant. I mean, he just chooses that. He prefers that. And so it's right for him. And you have no right today to say certain things are right and certain things are wrong sexually. That is so common today. And you have young people starting to live together and they're not knowing happiness and yet they're wondering what's going wrong. Well, the truth is they're breaking God's rules, His commandments. When you do that, you begin to hurt yourself and other people. How sad. But this is Satan's lie. And at first it seems so appealing. It's tolerant. But it's a lie. An absolute lie. Sad, the changes that have come in our treatment, for example, of sexual perversion. On November 8th of 1997, President Clinton spoke at a fundraising dinner on behalf of a homosexual activist organization dedicated to the radical gay and lesbian agenda. First time in U.S. history that a sitting president had given the status and authority of his office to a group defined by their sexual behavior. Sad. 2 days later, the White House and the president hosted a hate crimes conference at George Washington University, during which Mr. Clinton told participants that public schools across the nation should institute pro-homosexual diversity programs. They should be designed, in his words, to teach children a different way. So here we say, one nation under God. We have the president, though, saying, we should instruct our children to accept homosexuality. It's legitimate. There's nothing wrong with it. We should teach them diversity. It's Satan's lie. To break down moral behavior. How tragic, how sad. And of course, along with this then, the goal of life is pleasure. If it feels good, this is what Satan says your life should center around. Are you happy? Are you feeling good? Are you feeling good with your marriage? Maybe there's another woman that could make you happier. She could meet your needs. Why don't you look around? This idea of being married and being faithful in your marriage vows. It's old-fashioned. Times have changed. And after all, there could be some excitement in a younger woman, a new woman, couldn't there? And you have to think of yourself. And you have to meet your needs. And you have to think of your pleasure and your happiness. The devil's lie. He says to young people, you know, these ideas about smoking pot and doing drugs, old-fashioned ideas. Try it. Just try it and see how you feel. Feel how good you feel when you get high. Try it. Because the goal of life is to feel good. And when you've tried one drug, if that doesn't make you feel good enough, try another drug. Get into hard drugs so you get the highest high you can get. Because the goal now of life is to feel good. It's the devil's lie. And yet millions of people are buying into that whole philosophy. Tragic. Now, in view of that, as Christians, we're exhorted to be prepared for battle. There's a spiritual struggle going on. We shouldn't be defeatists. We shouldn't in any way give up. We realize we're on the winning side. That's the good news. The Lord Jesus is coming back. He's going to ultimately set up His kingdom. Evil will be put down. But in the meantime, there is a spiritual struggle going on. And the devil, if you're a believer, even though he cannot take your salvation from you, he can cause you to be ineffective as a soldier. He can cause you to be put on the shelf. He can disable you if you fall into sin. So in Ephesians chapter 6, there's a strong exhortation. Beginning of verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So he says, take up the armor and get into the fight. And it isn't a time for Christians to be on rest and recreation. It's a time, he says, for warfare. And that means it's a time of self-denial. It's a time of self-discipline. It's a time when we realize we're in a struggle, a spiritual struggle. And we dare not let down our guard. Some of us remember the days during the Second World War when it was a big war and when this nation was fully mobilized and when the nation was called on to make sacrifices. There was gasoline rationing, sugar was rationed, various food products were rationed, no new cars were available. You drove your old car if you had one. Gasoline was rationed. You maybe got 3 gallons a week or whatever it was, I forget. But the whole nation realized we're at war, so all of our effort is mobilized to winning the war. And but the scripture would say is we as Christians, we're at war. Spiritual war. Around us, men and women are being destroyed by the devil. If you doubt that, go up to the jail. Talk to people there and you see the end result of lives that have followed the devil wholeheartedly. And it's tragic. It's just tragic. So, as believers, he says in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 2, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And so as we think of this warfare that we're involved in, may the Lord help us to realize, you know, we're not going to lose. We're on the winning side. But let's fight and fight well for the Lord and uphold the Scriptures and be good soldiers for Him until we see Him. Until we see Him face to face.